Want to take a moment myself and praise the Lord. As always, I feel like it's needful to. I just appreciate being able to be up here. I always enjoy it more when my pastor's here, but I'm thankful that we're able to keep things going when he's not here. And I just want to praise the Lord for that. Thankful for the opportunity. Thankful that he entrusts me to do so. And I appreciate our church family as well and those that are here tonight. Thank you for coming out. As I said before, the church is just a special place, and honestly, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else tonight. I've had a good day today, and I just love being in church, and so I praise the Lord for that and everything that he does through the church, and so hopefully tonight will be another addition to the blessings that we've already received this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." You know, I wonder if he desired that for them at that time, would it not be true for us in our time as well? It was important then, needful then. It would be important for us as well today to not be ignorant of spiritual gifts. He says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." One thing that encourages me, this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church is in response to them reaching out to him first. And I believe it was the house of Chloe that did so. And they must have asked a lot of questions. And at some point in time in this letter, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me," and then he starts the different teachings, if you will, on the different issues that they faced. And so I imagine that they probably were asking questions about spiritual gifts. Now, when you read the letter and you read this passage, you start to see maybe some of the issues that they were having. And so it was very needful. But it made me reflect on myself and think, how often am I questioning the things that I should be questioning? I would love to just have a list of the things that they had to see what they were asking. And we can pretty much kind of assume what they were asking based upon what we have here. But I want to see the kind of questions that this early church had. And I want to see if they line up with the questions I have. Are the things that I'm curious about the same as the things that they're curious about? Even though we're separated by thousands of years, I think that there's would be a lot of similarities in things that they were struggling with, things that they were curious about, to things that we're curious about today. I mean, has anybody ever sat back and wondered, what is my spiritual gift? You get saved. You find out, wow, God's gifted us. That's cool. I wonder what my spiritual gift is. And it's a good question to ask. We've been talking about that in Sunday school a little bit and talking about unity and talking about spiritual gifts because it has such an integral aspect of our unity as a body, and we've been discussing that a little bit and how important it is for you to know that. And so all that to say, Paul didn't want them to be ignorant of it. We shouldn't be ignorant of it either. Verse 4, he continues to say, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." I notice here he's not saying that there's differences of opinion, but the same God, differences of doctrine, but the same Lord. And, you know, he gives you what there are supposed to be differences and diversities over. The scriptures admonish us over and over again to have the same mind and be in one accord. Brother Jim mentioned that in his message the other day. So much of the things that we've been talking about in recent days have all honed in on one theme, if you will. I like to give Jake credit. Well, I'll give God credit. But Brother Jake kind of kicked it off, and he preached out of this passage for the Lord's Supper, talking about unity. And so many things from that point on has been about unity. Brother Baldwin's message this morning, so much of that is unity in the church. And I like to think that God's trying to get us to understand something because it is an important topic. So yes, there's diversities. Yes, there are differences. And he tells us those things that are supposed to be different. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." You cannot claim a gift that's not already listed in Scripture. And if you are operating in your spiritual gift properly, then that gift is going to profit the body as a whole. I remember with the fruit of the Spirit, Pastor mentioned, this fruit is not for you. It's not for us to consume. We manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Rather, the Spirit manifests the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And that's for other people to benefit from. And it's the same thing with spiritual gifts. I appreciate, is it Charles Ryrie? I know his last name, but I can't remember his first name. But the theologian Charles Ryrie, I believe, he defines spiritual gift as a God-given ability for service. I like to add one word to that. I think it's a God-given ability for spiritual service. Because you can have a gift of God, and you can strive to operate in that gift, but not be spiritual about it. And so I would say that's an accurate definition. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service, and it is to profit with all. That is what our abilities that God has given us are for. It's important to remember. Ask yourself, is what I do in the church benefiting anybody else? Or am I doing it because I get pleasure from it? Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I love that, because you don't just have one gift. There's a possibility that you could have more than one gift. And what's even more encouraging is even if you might say, I'm not really sure what my spiritual gift is, well, there's a whole list of gifts in other places. He says over in verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, and then there's helps and governments and diversities of tongues. And some obviously some of these we know that are no longer around. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. But if you're a Christian, can you not strive to just be a helpful person? I think one of the gifts is the gift of ministry, if I remember correctly, from Romans might talk about that. Should not all Christians minister? And so you might be in a place where you say, honestly, I'm really not sure what my spiritual gift is. Well, then start developing those. And even at the end of this passage, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So it's not wrong to want even all of the gifts and those that you would deem to be the best gifts. He says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he begins talking about charity. And so we know that none of them are of any profitable effect, of course, without charity. He says in verse 12, to continue on, for as a body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. See, there's such an important aspect of spiritual gifts. Everything goes back to glorifying and pleasing God. Covet earnestly the best gifts. But it ought to be done through a spirit of God. What's going to please you the most? What have you given me that I'm supposed to impart unto the body of Christ? What is going to profit everybody else around me? When you think about what you do in the church and your service, you have to always remember, I'm doing this to please God. And if you keep that as your focus, it's pretty hard to get off track. It's pretty hard to do it selfishly, high-mindedly. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nobody has a right to exclude anybody else. But likewise, I'll say this, nobody has a right to exclude yourself. Because if you're not operating in the body as a member with a spiritual gift, then you are not helping the body, you are hurting the body. If we are supposed to have unity, and how important unity is, Paul says in Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, in all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all. I think I missed one because there's seven. That was only six. Then he says, but unto us is given grace by the... what was that verse? This is so helpful. I love that passage because it really places such emphasis on the importance of unity. Because we're not the ones that establish unity. God is. When Christ died and reconciled us, He established the unity, but He gives the church the responsibility not to manufacture it, but to maintain it. We're supposed to endeavor to keep it. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The grace that's been given to me, I'm supposed to extend to other people. And everybody's supposed to do that. And when we all figure that out, and we all are unified one with another in our spiritual gifts, changes everything. Verse 22, he says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Every time I read this, I always wonder, well, which ones were the comely ones and which ones weren't? And you can say, well, I mean, just think about the physical man and which parts, you know, do you think are better than the others? Obviously, the eyes look better than the toes. You know, I mean, if we're all members, you know, I'm probably the hair on the toe, honestly. So, you know, I always try to figure out, like, which one would I even be, you know? But which ones were comely, which ones weren't. So, I mean, let's be real. We all know that I'm probably the hair, obviously. So, anyways. But here's what's interesting, though. Everybody has an opinion on that. What you think would be comely and what you think would be uncomely, right? The things that you would choose to bestow honor upon, and the things somebody else would choose to bestow honor upon. But here's what's interesting, and I love how God balances it all out. It says, God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So you say, well, but he doesn't say which part. Okay, fine. Pick a part that you think lacks and bestow more honor upon it. And if everybody does that, unity. And I love this, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the night that we have tonight. Thank you for church that we're all here tonight, and hopefully all here for the same goal, Lord. Even myself, though I stand up here, am sitting at your feet, waiting to hear what the Word of God has to say to convict and challenge me. And so, Lord, I'd ask that you'd use your Word to do that tonight. Help us, Lord, here in this moment of time that we have. Please bless us, Lord, with your presence. Bless us with your Word. I pray that your Spirit would have free course tonight. Father, be with my pastor tonight. I miss him, his family, appreciate him, everything that he does, Lord. And I pray that you'd be with him, strengthen that church that he's in, and utilize him and his wife to be a blessing there. But Father, thank you for what we have here tonight. We love you, Lord. I'd ask you, please touch us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The church has something special about it that can only be found in the church. No, we are not an exclusive club or support group, you know, comparatively to those that are out there. Although its members enjoy an exclusive benefit, if you're saved. Although its member, wow, it's really hard to read from an iPad when you have contacts in. I'm just now realizing that. It is even more special than that. What we have that no other organization or group has is spiritual unity. Sure, there's unity that exists in other organizations and other entities, but nobody else has spiritual unity. It's special. It's set apart from the world. There are many benefits to unity, and our unity in particular is founded, fostered, and facilitated in Christ. Unity is simple to understand, but it is far-reaching in how it plays out in our lives. Like I said, we've been talking about it in Sunday school. My mind has kind of been there, and yet I still, even after the little bit of studying that I've done, I just can't seem to really wrap my mind around it. Sure, it's simple to understand. It's oneness. It's togetherness. It's the same mind. It's united and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But it's so far-reaching into our lives and what it actually looks like when it manifests itself. And as I said before, it's such a special thing. It's such a different thing in the church world because our unity is founded on something spiritual. It's founded on the Holy Spirit of God. And so it should be vastly different than any other unity you ever see. Think of the greatest sports team you've ever seen in your life that just gels together and works great together. We should be better than that. I mean, think of anything you can. We should be better than that in our unity. Tonight, I want to look at just one aspect that I believe branches out from unity, and that is specifically our care. Each of us, being a member of the body of Christ, has an individual responsibility for the benefit of the whole body. Our care one for another is the vessel that the love of Christ is shared amongst each member and extended to the lost in this world. We are to be known by our love for one another. It is ever important that this aspect of our Christianity be strengthened and made better. Can we all just agree on that tonight? I mean, just think about yourself and, you know, you might say, you know, yeah, I think I'm a pretty caring person, or maybe you think you need work, but honestly, I think all of us can sit back and say, yeah, I could probably do better with my level of care. I mean, do we care as much as Christ cares? And so it can always be better. Although that task is challenging at times, increasing your capacity for care, every one of us can have better care as members. And we can do that by meeting three criteria for a member's care that is set forth by our text tonight. I want to preach on this thought in regards to a member's care, and that is one for another. One for another. I just want to begin by asking this question in regards to that phrase. And you might say, well, it's just a play on words, or you're pulling that out and making it mean something different. I don't think I am. I think it's very fitting. Would you say that you as a member are a member one for another, or just one for yourself? Are you a member one for another, or are you a member one for yourself? Each of us can be categorized by either of these. We are either one individual that serves for the benefit of others, or we are one individual that seeks the benefit of themselves. Are you a member in the body of Christ that is one for another, or one for yourself? I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this tonight. As I said before, I think all of us can better our care. When I come to this passage of Scripture and I read these verses towards the end, and he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I read that and I say, wow, that is really an aspect of my Christianity that really needs to grow. If I'm preaching to anybody tonight, I'm preaching to me. And I'm going to say probably some very challenging things, but they're challenging things that challenge me first. God ruffled my feathers. Now, if I'm operating in my spiritual gift, maybe I can ruffle your feathers tonight too. And maybe we can all grow and be benefited from it. But this is such a topic that, sensitive topic, I don't think so. I think it's needful. I need to grow in this area. I realized as I read this earlier on in the week, and God said, you don't do that very well. And so I had to start taking the time to think, how could I do this better? Now, I think there are, like I said before, I think there's some criteria here that can help us better our care one for another. The care of a member one for another is, number one, a cohesive care. It is a cohesive care. He says in verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. The care of a member, one for another, is a cohesive care. God establishes things in such a way that there is a level footing amongst us in regards to our value. No members of more value than the other, because the seemingly honorable are tempered together with the seemingly lacking. I already commented on that before. I find it interesting, and really I'm thankful that God did it that way. That way I don't get in there and mess it up with my own opinions and my own thoughts on people. We all have value. Why? Because we've all been given the gift of grace. We've all been given the measure of faith. But God expects us to use it. You cannot give anybody else that honor if you're not using that gift. And so it kind of goes back to the beginning when Paul says, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. It's important to understand those things. I appreciate how God tempered that together. So here's the question I ask, what does it mean to be tempered together? And then not only that, but how should that manifest itself in my care for other people? If God did that, and all these things is spiritual things. God did that spiritually. We don't see that. If God did it physically, we would literally be a blob in the room right now. And thankfully, that's not how he did it. But he did it spiritually. So what does it mean to be tempered together? But more importantly, how should that manifest itself in my care for others? The word tempered simply means to be commingled together. Think of it as just being mixed. We're not just connected, but we're cohesive. So we must strive to connect and come alongside one another. You think about, so then, if that's the case spiritually, how can I put that into action? How often do you connect with people? When's the last time you spoke to, you know, such and such member or this member? I mean, we're all members of the same body, are we not? But we're probably not all connected with every member of the body. And so if we're going to carry this out and what's the saying, put some boots to the ground, whatever that is, it's going to take some action on our part. You know, what does it actually look like? Who do you connect with? How many are you connecting with? How many people do we have as members of this church or that come on a weekly basis, and how many of them are we actually connected with? How many people have problems in their lives that we actually know about? But then not only that, here's another extremely integral thing that I ask myself, and I'll ask you. How many people do you come alongside of and disciple and mentor and help? Because if God has tempered the body together and he's given everybody gifts, and we're supposed to use those gifts for the profit of the whole, for the whole body, we're supposed to be individual members, but we're supposed to be one for another. Are we connecting with people, and are we coming alongside people? That's what the Holy Spirit does with us. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, then it should be inspiring us to come alongside other people and help other people. You know what I'm afraid the problem really is when it comes to the lack of this? I don't think we walk in the Spirit enough. Brother Jim said it the other night, and it was helpful for me. I reached out to him the next day, and I said, "You said some stuff that was helpful. Here's what it is, Brother Jim. You mentioned that there was a time in your life you realized that your spiritual tank was empty, running on empty most of the time. So at that point in time in your life, were you operating in your spiritual gift? Was there anything you did in the church that profited anybody?" And so if we're not doing those things, then are we living our lives filled with the Spirit of God? There's really no need to overcomplicate it. Sometimes I read this stuff and I'm like, I just don't know what to do. Well, here's what we do. We just be filled with the Spirit and let the Spirit lead us. Because all the things that we do in the flesh are works. But all the things that we do when we're walking in the Spirit, it just says that we walk. We're being led of the Spirit. Here's what I love about that. I can't take credit for anything that I do in the Spirit. Can't take credit for none of it. And you might say, I'm afraid to walk in the Spirit. I don't know what God's going to ask me to do. Because if I walk in the Spirit, then I realize it's going to require things of me that I wouldn't normally do. Why do you think Ephesians says, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? That comparison's there. Why? Because when you're drunk with wine, what do? Things that you wouldn't normally do. So instead, we're filled with the Spirit, and yeah, we're going to do things that we don't normally do. But man, how needful is that? But the flesh gets in the way. But if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And can I say, the lust of the flesh a lot of the times causes me to want to be disconnected from people. I just really don't really care that much. I don't, you know, this person's really going through it, but do I really want to involve myself in that? Do I really want to be burdened with that? That's the flesh. But the Spirit says, I care about that person. I care about what they're going through. If one member suffers, we should all suffer with it, right? Let's do that. But the flesh gets in the way. Here's another question I asked myself in reading this. What's a schism? What is a schism? I think a lot of people think, well, it's when you're divided over doctrine. Divided over doctrine. That's what a schism is. Essentially, it is a breach of our charity. That's what Webster's called it. A breach of our charity. And because of the context, I'll say this. A schism is a breach of our care for others. Now, think about that for a minute, because that's a very bold, revealing statement. Because essentially, what I think this is saying is, when we neglect to care for other people in the church, there is now a schism in the body. But see, we go about our business thinking, well, as long as we're unified over doctrine, as long as we all agree with the same truth. No. How about the fact, if any of us is disconnected from the body, there is now a schism there. And that has to be fixed if we're going to restore the perfect unity. And that has to be fixed if we're going to have the same care one for another. Because disconnection's not cohesion. Disconnection's not commingling. And disconnection is not better care. Essentially, a schism is a breach of our charity or care for others. And all we have to do for that to happen is to neglect each other and disconnect ourselves from the body. I said this in the prayer room this morning. And the reason I said it is because I was discouraged. And I'll be honest with you, I was discouraged tonight. Where in the world is everybody? In the prayer room. Whatever happened to that? Are we on a unified front or are we not? Is this important or is it not? I go in there to pray because I think God wants to do something. That room should be lined with men in a circle, where people can bear burdens one with another. And I said it this morning in there, and listen, I don't think anything special to myself. It has nothing to do with that at all. And I'm not trying to be bold because I think it's cool. I'm concerned because every prayer meeting, every church service, every outreach effort, Every ministry event that we have is an opportunity for the members of the body to be what? Connected to the body so that we can work together cohesively. For what? The glory of God. For the mission of the gospel. For us to reach other people. For us to help one another in the church. To have care one for another. But are we members one for another? Or are we members one for ourselves? Cohesive care ensures a proper balance between each other and how the body operates as a whole. Here's where the rubber really meets the road here. That's what it was. Figured it out. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Not that that was spiritual. It's not like a Bible verse or anything. Anyways, here's where the rubber really meets the road. Men gather in a prayer room, and someone shares a real burden that's heavy. And you know what those men ought to do? Rally around that one. Give them a hug. Place your hand upon their shoulder. Tell them you're going to be there with them. It's that simple. Is that what we do? Or could our care be better? I will say this as well. We add to the honor of other members when we take our role in the body seriously and strive to operate in our spiritual gift for the benefit of everyone else and facilitate the mixing of gifts amongst the whole so as not to silo off certain members with certain abilities. That sounds a little complicated. To put it plainly, I need to serve others with the ability God has given me, and I need to fit that into the bigger picture of the service of all other members. Your gift has to work cohesively with everybody else's gift. And when it comes to unity in the church, this is where preferring one another, this is where esteeming others better than yourselves comes into play. This is where, when Paul says not to think too highly of yourselves, but think sober-minded. We're supposed to be level-headed with all this kind of stuff. Ephesians says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All of those things come into play when it comes to unity. Why? Because if we all do that, and we all have that mindset, then we can all work together. There's not complaining and fighting over the color of the carpet or what kind of blinds we have, because those things are foolish. No, we come together with the same mindset and be in one accord over that, and then we can operate with our gifts and get something done for the glory of God. Cohesive care sees to it that there is unity amongst the members of the body. When he says that there should be no schism in the body, that is our endeavor. And Ephesians says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We should be striving for that. I don't want a schism in the body. So I should do everything I can to make sure there isn't going to be a schism in the body, or at least make sure it doesn't happen with me. And again, I'm preaching to myself tonight, because God very plainly says, you certainly aren't helping this. You're hurting it. What is required for me to take this endeavor seriously, you may ask? Well, first of all, you can't be ignorant of your God-given ability to serve others in the church. And neither can you think of yourself better than anyone else. And I'll say this, you can't think of yourself inferior to others either. Because that's also wrong. God has placed us on equal ground because we all have the same Spirit. So not only is the care of a member one for another a cohesive care, but the care of a member one for another is a consistent care. This was encouraging for me. He says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. First thing I asked is, what does care one for another mean? If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it means to be anxious over, to take thought of. When you think of other people, or you think of other members, are you anxious over them? I mean, do you think about people in such a way that it takes you to that place? Do you really connect with people? I mean, what a thought. The same care one for another. It is to be anxious over. You say, I thought we weren't supposed to be anxious. I think it's really just putting emphasis on how much thought you're putting into thinking about other people. Because again, we're all members of the same body. I'm part of, or God is in me, God is in you, and so we are all part of each other. And so that same care, really, at the end of the day, is caring for ourselves. Is it not? It is a consistent care. Consistent care is the same care we have. Consistent care is that the same care we have for ourselves matches the care that we have for others. I ask again, are we members one for another, or are we members one for ourselves? The Bible, God expects us to have the same care for others that we have for ourselves, because it is a consistent care. It ought not to be anyone's prerogative that their needs get met and their egos get stroked and their feelings get tended to when they are in a difficult situation, but when it's someone else, they are nowhere to be found. No connection, no comfort, and no consolation. Where's the consistency in that? And all that's just to say, if we want better care, this is what care one for another looks like. It looks like cohesion together. It looks like consistency. I'm going to treat everybody equally with my care for them. And we all should be doing that with each other. Consistent care isn't concerned whether or not we get it from others. We still give it regardless. How many lack in their level of care for other members of the body simply because they don't feel like they get cared for enough? Paul addressed this when he said to the Romans not to think highly of themselves, but to think soberly, and again to have the same mind one toward another, not to mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate. The heart of a servant does not care whether they get served. They do what they know is right because they know that it is for the Lord. We will either honor others with our gifts, or we will hold it over them. Think about that for a minute. You say, well, what does disunity look like? Sometimes it might look like you thinking you're special because you got this gift. And instead of taking that gift and what is special about it and serving other people with it, and bestowing more honor upon them and their gift and what they contribute to the body? No, instead you keep that for yourself and you think highly of yourself. Now you're holding it over people. There's no unity in that. And there's no care in that. Again, it's not helping the body, it's hurting the body. Now, I cannot specifically think of anybody that does that here, thankfully. Not to say that it doesn't happen. That's for you to decide on your own. We will either honor others with our gifts or we will hold it over them. What member is honored because you serve and care? Who benefits from your service? Who benefits? Who profits from your care? Who gets honored because of your service? Whose service do you benefit from that you don't return service in your God-given ability? It goes back to the thought of just consumers and producers. Sometimes we sit in the church and we just consume. And we come and we say, hey, this place is special. This place does have something nice. I get to come and I get to relax and I get to receive and people serve me in their spiritual gifts and I can just sit back and soak it all in. But what service are you receiving that you're not returning back? Because everybody has something. Every joint supplies something. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that. Is that you tonight? I hope it isn't. Is it me tonight? The care of a member, one for another, is a cohesive care. The care of a member, one for another, is a consistent care. And I'll end with this last thought. The care of a member, one for another, is compassionate care. It is compassionate care. This verse for me is what sealed the deal. This is where God said, you need to get better at this. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I sat in the prayer room on a Wednesday and sat and listened to my pastor express just the absolute difficulty of the season that he's in. And there's just suffering there and struggle. But you know what I can do as a member of the body, because he's also a member of the body? I can say, you know what? I'm suffering too. Now, I'm not going to take ownership of his suffering and say, oh, woe is me, I'm really going through it. I ain't going through nothing. He's the one going through it, but I can come sit with him in his ashes. I can feel the pain that he feels. I can sympathize with him. Why? Because we're part of the body together. If one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. You want to talk about the difference between spiritual unity in the church and any kind of unity you find out there? That's special. We're supposed to literally feel each other's suffering or relate in the rejoicing. It is a compassionate care. And you say, well, what does that mean? It means we're supposed to be moved. And again, it brings us back to, look at how God balances things out in the church. Because are we all suffering at all points in time? Of course not. Are we all rejoicing at all points in time? Of course not. When one person's suffering, and we all suffer with him, there might be another person rejoicing. And we can rejoice with them. And it balances it out. God doesn't leave us in despair. He allows us to have a little bit of both and to experience what it's like to be a part of one body. But the real question is, are we all doing that? Are we all actually partaking in the suffering of one another and the rejoicing of one another? Do you take the time to feel what other people might be going through? It is a compassionate care. The major question everyone ought to answer for themselves is how they can apply or execute their care for others in the body. We know the words, and it sounds nice, but what does it look like, and how do each of us do it to best serve one another? In fact, this is where we discover how much we actually understand the body of Christ. And again, I'm learning with you, I'm building with you, I'm growing with you. This is stuff that I had to look at for myself, and this is where I even discovered that my own understanding in this was lacking. This is where we discover how much we actually understand the body of Christ and what it means to be a member of it. We are all a part of Christ. Therefore, we are all part of one another. If a member of my physical body is hurt, it impacts the rest of my body. If my toe is broke, my whole walk is off now, simply because of that one toe. It affects everything. If my hand is broke, it renders that whole thing useless. What can I even do with that? And it affects everything else, because everything else now has to compensate for that. And I can't write with my right hand. So I'm in a bad way if that takes place. That's the physical body. We can easily take that illustration and transfer it over to the spiritual body of Christ. And that when one member suffers, when they feel pain in life, I can come alongside and feel it with them. I can help strengthen them in their weakness. Goes back to what we mentioned with the cohesion aspect of it. If God tempered the body together, what does that look like? How do I carry that out? Come alongside somebody. Connect with somebody. Help somebody. Disciple somebody. Mentor somebody. Compassionate care is demonstrated in how we show up for others in their difficulty, and in their blessings. Compassionate care is only accomplished when we walk in the Spirit and allow Him to lead us in the things Christ would do for others. Sometimes it is in what we do, and other times it isn't about doing anything. Think about that for a moment. It's not always about what we do for people. Sometimes it's just about being there. Sometimes, as I said before, It would be good to just learn to sit in the ashes with somebody and just simply be quiet. Because if they are suffering, then so am I. Because we are both members of the same body and we care one for another. God knows how to balance things out. We don't all suffer at once and we don't all rejoice at once, but when we weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, there is a balanced unity. Sometimes we mess up the balance simply by not playing our part. Being a member of the body means you humble yourself, you help others, and you honor Christ. It is not excluding yourself, neither excluding others. My gifts have been given to me for the benefit of the whole. Our care for ourselves should not be greater than our care for others if we are members that care one for another. When other members suffer, we will suffer with them if we are truly members that care one for another. We should be able to set our burdens aside to rejoice with another member when they are rejoicing if we are members that care one for another. Our care can always use some improvement. And if we meet these three requirements, having cohesive care that endeavors to keep the unity and not allow schisms to form, having consistent care that prefers others and honors others, and having compassionate care that shows up for people when they suffer and rejoice, then we will have better care as a member and be able to truly say we are one for another. And so I'll close with this. Are you a member that is one for another, or are you a member that is one for yourself? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for how it's helped me and convicted me and challenged me, Lord. Boy, do I lack in this area. But Father, I'm encouraged that you give the answer and you give the help. And so I pray that you'd help our church with it, strengthen us with it, Lord, and please utilize it to benefit us and please you and bring glory to you, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to somebody's heart tonight. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's